Take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we, after a short break, we return to our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. We won't get to all of these verses this evening, but we'll at least start to examine some of these verses. So verses 19 through 24, again, let's give our careful hearing to God's Word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, we call upon you again and ask that you would richly bless the preaching and the hearing of your word this evening. Lord, that your Spirit would give us ears to hear, that you would anoint the lips of your servant, that Christ might be abundantly glorified. We pray these things in his great name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we come to a new section in the Sermon on the Mount this evening. Now, the main theme of this great sermon of our Lord has been the kingdom of heaven. And if you have a really good memory, you'll remember that this sermon breaks down to five main sections. So our Lord began this sermon with the citizens of the kingdom. In other words, he began his sermon with the gospel. In the Beatitudes, our Lord lays out the new nature that he gives to his people when he saves them. And then all of the commands that come in this sermon are given to redeemed people. People who are citizens of Christ's kingdom. And then beginning in chapter 5, verse 20, the focus is then the righteousness of the kingdom. Jesus shows how the transforming power of the gospel works itself out in the life of the believer. The righteousness of Christ in us produces a different kind of righteous living. It's not a mere external righteousness, but it is a righteousness from the heart. It is a righteousness that springs from our new nature. And then in the section that we last looked at, Jesus talked about the religion of the kingdom. He, in that section, addressed issues of prayer and giving and fasting. And he warned us of our tendency to be hypocritical in our religious duties. He urged us to cultivate secrecy in our religious duties. He gave us the Lord's Prayer to protect us against this hypocrisy. Now this evening we come to a new section that we could call the perspectives of the kingdom. A perspective is a point of view. It's how we look at something. And the section before us tonight deals with our perspective on earthly treasures. How do we, as Christians, look at the things of this world? How should we, as Christians, view earthly possessions? Now, when Jesus mentions these earthly treasures, he's not just talking about physical stuff. But rather, he's talking about everything that this world can provide. Anything that the world can provide to sustain us, to entertain us, to satisfy us. These are earthly treasures. And so our Lord here gets very, very practical. This has to do with our lives. It has to do with our houses, our investments, our jobs. It's about our dreams and our desires and our plans for the future. Well, these are things that we spend a large portion of our time working on and thinking about. And it's not that these things are bad. But Jesus here is telling us that if we fail to have the right perspective on earthly things, they can enslave us and they can destroy us. And if you just glance at this passage, I just want to give you a brief sketch of what our Lord is saying here. In verses 19 through 21, he tells us that earthly treasures are temporary, that they don't last. And then in verses 22 and 23, he warns us that earthly treasures can actually blind us, that they can make us blind to what really matters in life and cripple us. And finally, in verse 24, he warns that earthly treasures can enslave us. And if we have the wrong perspective on earthly treasures, our Lord essentially says, we don't possess them, but they possess us. Now, we will only be able to consider the first of these three sayings this evening, and I apologize for that. I basically chopped this sermon in half midweek, and so you're just getting really an introduction to the subject. And so we'll consider just the first of these three sayings tonight, and we'll come back to the final two next time. But I first want to think about possessions in general. And I think this will help us to be clear on what our Lord is saying and what he is not saying. And so if you look at your outline, let's consider our first point, and that is, earthly treasures are not evil. Many people have misinterpreted this passage and misunderstood what our Lord is saying. They read these words as the Lord's condemnation of any ownership of possessions. They think that Jesus is saying that earthly possessions and money and anything like this are evil things. And therefore, anyone who has a nice house or buys an insurance policy or invests, the people like that are simply not trusting God. But that is not the meaning of this passage. Our Lord is not teaching that earthly treasures are inherently evil. Things are things. Your car is not inherently good or bad. And so the problem lies not with earthly treasures, but rather the problem lies with our wrong perspectives on these earthly things. It is the love of earthly treasures that is evil. Being obsessed with them, focusing on them, using them improperly. This is what Jesus is here forbidding. He's forbidding making an idol of any earthly possession. And so it is the improper use, it is the love of such things that is evil. Secondly, and related to this, we want to emphasize also that ownership of property and saving money for the future are biblical ideas. Jesus doesn't want you to go sell all your stuff and go live in a commune. We are naturally oriented toward possessions. The commandments not to steal and not to covet are based upon this idea of personal ownership of property. And even before the fall, Adam and Eve were to subdue the creation. They were to possess it. And so it is part of our nature as creatures made in the image of God to possess things and to manage them and to take joy in that. You see the quote from J.C. Ryle there. He says, "Nor does Christ here forbid the fruit of our labors in the possession of goods and riches, provided they be acquired honestly and used aright. Let us not forget that scripture. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get wealth. The Lord graciously prospered Abraham, Job, and David. And so far from their possession of wealth being a mark of His disfavor, it was the very opposite. Third, nor does Christ here forbid the laying up in store for our own future use or for our family." And so ownership of property is a biblical idea. And this means that we should be careful. This means that we shouldn't rush to judgments of wealthy Christians, presuming that they are materialistic. And we can easily be guilty of this. As Christians, we can easily wear our frugality as a badge of honor and then look down on other people who have things that we think they don't need. But the fact is, when we look at the Bible, we see that God often gives His people more than they need. God gave Israel more than they needed. They were commanded to plunder the Egyptians before they left Egypt. They were given a land with houses that were already built, with wells that were already dug. And so God chooses to bless us beyond what we need. And so we have no right to make judgments upon those who have more or less than we do. Now we can see the very obvious relevance of this passage. It has something to say to us as Christians who live in a culture that is oriented towards things. And you might be thinking right now, why is he talking about this? Why isn't he talking about materialism? That's the real issue. And materialism, the love of earthly treasures, is a problem. And we will eventually get to that issue. But we have to be careful not to go to the opposite extreme, believing that earthly treasures in and of themselves are evil. And it's very easy. We have, in a way, reacted against the prosperity gospel and swung to an opposite and wrong extreme. And so Jesus wants you to have possessions. He wants you to enjoy them. His emphasis in this passage is that the Christian must have the right perspective on them. God is not mean. He doesn't desire to take things from us. God blesses us with earthly possessions so that as creatures made in His image, we can enjoy them and manage them, and in doing so, reflect the image of our Creator. Next, let's consider our second point, and that is the first reason that our Lord gives why we shouldn't love earthly treasures. And that is, earthly treasures are temporary. Look at verses 19 through 21. Our Lord says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And here, our Lord first tells us that we should not love earthly treasures because they will not last and we will not last. Possessions are temporary and our earthly existence is temporary. That's the first argument that Jesus makes. The first reason he gives for not loving earthly things is that earthly things are temporary. And you'll notice that he gives three common threats to wealth in the first century. Now, these things were daily worries for the average person in the first century. He mentioned these three threats of moths, rust, and thieves. Now, in the first century, there were no banks, and there was no paper money. So some of you young people have piggy banks with all the coins in them. Well, that's all the people of Jesus' day had. This created a problem. Money came in the form of coins. It was heavy. It was cumbersome. It would have been hard to store. It would have been hard to transport. And so the way that people in Jesus' day dealt with this was they invested in a small silk garment. That was the surefire guaranteed investment of the day, a silk garment. They were small, they were light, they were portable. It functioned as the bank of the time. But there was one small problem. You think you hate moths? People of the ancient world could have a moth single-handedly plunge them into financial ruin as they pulled out that investment and found it full of holes. Then Jesus mentions rust. Now, this is a difficult Greek word to translate. It can either refer to rust that affects metal, it could refer to mold that affects food, or it was sometimes used of rats and mice. Now, whatever our Lord is referring to, the meaning is the same. The most valuable things in this life don't last. They are vulnerable to decay. Then you'll notice he mentions thieves. And the text literally reads, "where thieves dig in and steal." Homes were made of mud in the first century. It wouldn't have been hard for a thief, a determined thief, to just dig through an outer wall and steal someone's possessions. Now, our moths and our rust and our thieves are different today, but they are very real. For example, we have the moth of inflation. There's the rust of time. There's the thief of deteriorating health. There's the thief of disaster. All of these things, in a moment, could take everything from us. And our Lord's point is, don't invest in stuff that won't last. To place our hope in earthly treasures is foolish. But this passage is more than just about not doing something. It's not just negative. And so that leads us finally to see that Christ wants us to invest in what will last. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his wonderful commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, emphasizes again and again how at every turn in this sermon that Jesus is preaching himself. And so when we hear this command, We have to realize that Christ is not trying to be a killjoy. He's not trying to keep good things from us. But rather, He doesn't want us to miss out on what really matters. And what really matters is our treasure in heaven. And that treasure is none other than Christ Himself. It's our relationship with Christ that matters. That is what lasts. Christ is the one who never changes. He is not temporary. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord does not want us to miss out on the enjoyment of our relationship with Him. And if you just look at the next section, this section we're in right now on earthly treasures is directly tied to that next section, which is about worry and anxiety. Friends, Christ doesn't want us to be crippled by worry and anxiety because we are focused on earthly things. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to know that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us and who meets our needs. Our friends, we live in a world that promises us things. Satan promises us things. But in this passage, it is as though Jesus is saying to us, "You are worth more to me than that." The eternal God wants an eternal relationship with you. Christ has more in store for you. He wants your mind to be occupied with what He has done for you, with how much He loves you, with what He has in store for you in heaven. He doesn't want you to be occupied with earthly treasures and miss out on the joy of your heavenly treasure. And so as we close, we could read this passage in this way. Do not place your hope in earthly treasures, because they will not last. But place your hope in Christ, your heavenly treasure. Invest your relationship with Him, because it will last forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the many blessings that You bestow upon us. Indeed, Lord, we are a people who want for nothing. And we pray, Lord, that in our prosperity that we would not lose sight of the giver of those gifts, that we would see His gracious hand in all the things that have been given to us. And so we pray, Lord, that You would cultivate this right perspective in us. Lord, that You would fix our eyes upon Christ, that we might regard Him above all things and see Him as our heavenly treasure. We pray these things for Christ's glory and in His name. Amen.